right, Micah 5. Verse 2, and we've sung just now about Bethlehem and some of the verses that we've sung. And Matthew 5, verse 2, let's go through verse 4. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in your design well beyond the days in which you, Lord Jesus, were born in Bethlehem. Now we hear of it from a couple of thousand years later. And yet, seeing these promises as in Micah, we know that, Lord, you carry out your word to perfection, so that, Lord, although it is not clear in every case, in every verse, all the meaning but that is there, Lord, yet when it comes, it is very obvious, and there is enough in it to show that we are headed for something that is glorious. And so we have seen the other side of this prophecy that those at that time did not see, but only heard of through this. So I pray, Lord, you would guide our thoughts in this, for, Lord, it is a wondrous thing to behold as we consider this prophecy. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We know that God has chosen to redeem sinners. He did that completely on his own choice. He decided to do that from eternity. It is not a matter like we decide things. He didn't go back and forth about it. He didn't, you know, agonize over it. He chose to do that. That was something he chose to do. And God chooses all things for his glory. It can be for our good, too, and it is. But God, for his glory and for our good, secondarily, chose to redeem sinners. And so all who are in Christ, God has redeemed and given eternal life, the greatest of gifts. And in choosing to do that, what the Lord did, and we see in prophecy, is that the Lord gave various indications in prophecy of what he was going to do. So that in Micah, and in Isaiah, and in all the prophets, and back even in the Pentateuch with Moses writing, and back to Genesis, we see mention of the fact that once men fell, God was going to redeem us. Not everybody. In some, he would magnify and glorify his grace, and in others, he would magnify and glorify his judgment and justice. But God chose to deal with mankind rather than dispense of mankind just to wipe us out, which he could have done. So when the Lord chose to do that, he told us about it. But now he didn't tell us, if you look back over the prophets, and some are more clear than others, but it's a little hint. It's a little bit of a word here and there. And we hear of it here that something's going to happen in Bethlehem, which is great in such a small place. And that what the people knew to be the Messiah. Because when Jesus was born and the wise men came, and when Herod sought information, he was told that it would be in Bethlehem, that the king of the Jews would be born. Of course, you know, Herod would try to kill him, but Bethlehem became the focal point of where the Messiah would be born. But it was apparently not, you know, known by everyone like it was anticipated, because many years had passed. And so by the time we get to it, people pretty much is, you know, like today, a lot of things they've learned, they just let go out of their minds. But the Lord told us, told the Jews through Micah, that Bethlehem would be the place where someone would come forth who was from everlasting. Now I'll point more out about the particulars there in a moment. The Lord is doing a little bit like, you know, my mom used to do with me and all of us kids. If we had to go through something that we didn't want to go through, she would say that the end result was going to be good. I remember when I got my booster shot, whatever age we are, 10 or whatever, I forget. And I was told, and of course, I did not like to get shots. I don't know many kids who did. And in fact, I don't know any kids that did. And so before we got the booster shot, the nurse told me that I would have a scab and a scar after it, just like my parents. Boy, that meant this was worth it, right? We're going to go through this shot, get a scab, get a scar, and you know, you'll be able to look and see it like everybody else. We'll have the same tattoo as everybody else. And you know, everyone who's living today, who is older than you, they've got this, and look at them, they're okay. Or when you got a shot, how many times I heard before I got a shot, Dr. Palmer's office, the nurse would say, this is going to be like a mosquito bite. And so, to me, that was like, well, how many times you've been bitten by a mosquito? All kinds of times. So if that's all it is, and of course it wasn't that, because a mosquito can bite you sometime. You don't even know it until you start scratching the thing. But you always felt that. If they said it's going to be like a bee sting, I said, well, how is that encouraging? Who wants to get stung with a bee? But they would say whatever. My mom would say, you know, you're going to go to school, you're going to learn to read, you're going to learn to write, you're going to be smart, and you're going to, and so whatever it would be, you would give a little bit of hope. And so to people who were going through difficult times, there was comfort in the fact, not just that God was watching over the nation in some way to bring the Messiah from the nation, but that God was looking out for souls to save us, not just in this time, but forever. Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That is a prophecy of the birth of Christ. And when we look into the New Testament and we note that it was fulfilled, it points back, as Luke does, to speak of the birth of Christ. So that if you were paying attention when things were told, then you go and you find in chapter 2 of Luke that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So the Lord moved Joseph and Mary and the birth of Christ from where they were, from Galilee, from Nazareth, and into Bethlehem, where they would not have gone except for this decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And everyone had to go to their home places. And so the city of David, Jesus went to there, to Bethlehem, and he was born there in fulfillment of Micah 5:2. And the prophecy lays it out like you're so little among the thousands of Judah. You're so little. Nothing significant. God does this often. Not many wise or noble are called, but the foolish things of the world God has chosen to confound the wise. And so the little he uses to beat down the big. It was David he chose, and Goliath went down. So the little nation of Israel he chose to, at one point, dominate the world of that region in its time, in Solomon, when it reached its height. So this little town, Bethlehem, even though it was small, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Here is where the Jews saw that the one who was born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, would be the ruler. And kind of blending the first and second comings together, they were dissatisfied with Jesus when he came to save his people from their sins and did not yet come to save his people from the Romans. And they seemed to care more about the Romans' salvation than the salvation from sin. And we know that that was all according to the plan of God. Jesus came to die. He could not come to be king in his first advent without dying. And he rose and he was ascended to the Father's right hand and then promises to come again. So the ruler in Israel. Now, Israel having a king could be like any country having a king or a president or a ruler, a prime minister or whatever would be the head of the nation. But with Jesus, it's beyond that. Where someone rises, and we're in the middle of politics, election season, seems like we always are anymore, and choosing the next leader and who's going to be president of this country and other countries that have other kinds of leaders. And so someone who has risen up from among us will be chosen, elected, to be in charge of the executive branch of this government, the President of the United States. And we'll know where they're from. We'll have something, except for the president now. We don't really know where he went, how his grades were and where he was born and all. But mostly we know, we at least know he was on earth. We know he's from earth. And notice what it says about the Messiah, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Some translate goings forth as origin. And I think that's likely improper. He has no origin, except that, I mean, it can be confusing. An origin, you can say, as to where someone is from, and that, like an origin of where you left to come here, you had an origin. Didn't mean you were produced there, but you had a starting point. Well, so in that regard, it wouldn't be so bad, but goings forth is the Hebrew word here. It means He's had dealings from eternity. He's been doing from eternity. He's been going forth from eternity. He's been forever going forth. And it's plural, always plural in the Hebrew. His goings forth. He has been one in eternity who has been active. It's not like when we are born, we don't have anything. There's all this thing of Eastern mysticism and New Age stuff that talks about being reincarnated, which means we had something before going on. But nobody can remember what it is. Some people can pretend what it was and where they were, and they were here and there in some significant place in history. Usually there's some significant person even when they find out who they were. But we don't have any life before we're born. We don't have any place that we've been doing anything. We've had no goings forth. We didn't do anything. I don't remember one second of the time I was in the womb even. That was the nearest you can have anything, is to we're first made in our mother's womb and we were doing something, but not consciously. I don't remember. Sometimes some people have asked me. I think my nephew asked me what I remembered first. what would you say? I don't know. I was too young to remember. I mean, it's something. Some of you maybe have a event early on in your life you remember something. I remember getting lost at the A&P. Calling Mom. I remember that. I remember being left at home, fine when you're old enough to be left at home. And Mom wasn't coming back. And I remember being, Mom. Like a lot of my early times, I was yelling for Mom. That's what I remember. But the Lord Jesus, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from eternity. And this makes an extreme difference in the rest of us. Now, the reincarnation crowd imagines this to be the case because the idea of karma is that you have to come back over and over again to work your way into what the New Agers would call salvation. Peace in your being until you became one with the astral plane or whatever. Exciting thing that would be. So, you come back and work off something. You work off your bad stuff. You've lost your temper in 900 AD. You got to come back in 1050 AD. You got to work that off. And your karma's got to get dealt with. And you got to pay for your past indiscretions. And little by little, you'll keep coming back till you get it right. It's like Groundhog's Day on steroids. So you just keep cycling through. And you could say, I was from time, I was from a previous time, I was from this time, and some would even say I was from eternity because I came from the, astral plane and all. It gets too eerie. Jesus came from an eternity of actions. Our Lord Jesus did not become a being in the manger. He was from everlasting goings forth. All the things that he was doing from eternity. Time is just a little bitty speck and all that. And the more you think about it, the more outstanding it is to think of the Lord Jesus and his humbling of himself to become a man. This union between Jesus Christ and the Son of God into one united God-man. Amazing. But our Lord became man. He did not begin to live when he became man. His goings forth are from eternity. From of old there is you know, again, a poetic way, I think, of saying from everlasting, from eternity, from the days of eternity. That's how our Lord Jesus has been before this. So it is God becoming man, and it would happen in Bethlehem. The small, little, among the thousands of Judah, one who would come forth to rule. Similar in many ways to David, although the fulfillment of what David merely shadowed. Remember, David was just a young boy. He was the least one to be chosen. He didn't even show up for the presentation until the Lord had rejected all the sons of Jesse. And then Samuel says, are there not other sons? And well, I got the youngest. He's over there taking care of the sheep. And he's not even somebody we would have thought to bring. But when he came, he was the anointed one. Became a great, great king. In a shadow, of course, David had sin. But in a shadow, Christ, a babe in a manger in a little town of Bethlehem, would be the one who would go forth as the ruler in Israel. Because that's what God does. The world sees Saul as king, head and shoulders over everyone else, and he's got to be the one. And the Lord says, no, it's going to be the least village in the most humble of circumstances in a baby. And that's where it's going to begin. And that's where he's going to come. But he's not beginning there. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, if you read a commentary, let's say you read four commentaries on verse 3. There is four different opinions about what this next verse means. Usually. Let me read it. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And if I go on to verse 5, and this one, still, I think, speaking of the Messiah, shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Now there's a lot of mystery here. We understand verse 2 a whole lot more than the rest of this prophecy. Some will say that this speaks, verse 3, of the time of the end. He shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and that would be to some when it speaks in Revelation 12 about Israel giving birth, and it would still be a future time and then some future time. It seems to me more less forced to speak of this as during the same time as the Messiah is born. But then in verse 4, that seems to be later, all the way to the point where it sounds like it is describing the millennium in verse 5 and in verse 4. So, verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. That sounds most likely, again, she who has given birth sounds most likely to be in regard to the birth of the Messiah. Although it could refer, if you look back to chapter 4, verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, you shall go over even to Babylon. There you shall be delivered, there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. It's like you're in captivity, until the birth. And then at the birth, you're free of that. And you ladies would know more about that than we men would know. So you give birth, and that those labor pangs are over, the caring of the child and the difficulties that come with that, that is done. It is likened in verse 10 to being in Babylon until such time that you're delivered, and that is identified in verse 3, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And there's the Messiah. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now that would refer, I think, probably to, from that point on, all who would come to Christ. Once he was born. But as I say, I'm just warning you, if you ever look into this more, you'll see various thoughts as to what it possibly could be. But you know, if you just look at the basic statement there, it just seems to be that in this Bible it says rejection of the Messiah. I mean, that's an interpretation of the words that, you know, would be another idea. He shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. I mean, that says rejection of the Messiah in the heading of that verse in my Bible. I don't know if you see it in there. But then the rejection mentioned, the giving them up until the time that she was in labor has given birth, seems to be that here is the answer. You're in Christ. When Christ is born, there is the answer to your being in bondage. People trying to destroy you, back in chapter 4, verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now, verse chapter 5, gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. So there comes a time, there's battle, there's, in chapter 4, it would seem, victory promised. But until then, there is defeat. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Again, people take that differently. Some will take it back in 586 with the fall of Jerusalem. Some closer in to the birth of Christ. But when Jesus comes, notice the flow of the passage. Even if we don't get all the particulars in the middle, it's going to take some thought and study for that. But notice how it flows. The giving up until the time that she was in labor has given birth, there is a return. There's a uniting. There's a winning of people to the children of Israel. Now, when it happens and how it happens and whether it's speaking of a particular case or not, at least let's look at the fact. The remnant of his brethren, the remnant often is used in Scripture as a remnant that is saved. A remnant of Israel is saved. If the Lord not left us a remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaiah says. So a remnant is often those who have escaped judgment and have obtained salvation by the grace of God. They return to the children of Israel. So it would refer, since it mentions Israel, it just seems like the whole world then, after the birth of Jesus, that all the world comes to Christ. I mean, those who will come in the world. Not that all will, they surely won't. It speaks then of the Messiah in a different stance. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now I believe in a millennium. I don't believe I can explain how everything's going to look there. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand in a millennium how Assyria would be loose to attack and raid the country of Israel and have the Messiah in chapter 5 there take care of that. I don't get that that would be necessary. So I can't tell you the makeup of it. I'll be able to tell you more if you'll ask me after it happens. But then you would know too, wouldn't you? But if you see the flow of it here, without getting caught up too much in what this means particularly, you see that the Messiah is exalted. Verse 4, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is what we look for. This little baby. If you stay in verse 2, a lot of people at Christmas stay in verse 2. It's a great verse. Nothing wrong with verse 2. But there's a flow here. A lot of people stay in verse 2, and there is the baby. There's one born to be ruler, but not ruler. He's born to be the ruler, but he's not the ruler in the eyes of many. Nor do they catch that thing about he's from everlasting. So they see him, and our world sees Jesus as a baby or as someone who grew up and was killed and is really not that significant anymore. The Muslims say Muhammad, a dastardly man, is greater than Jesus. And many others just don't pay much attention to him. That's why the shock comes at the end when people say that have the rocks fall on them, because to hide them from the face of him who is coming, from the Lamb, from the one who slays the wicked from the sword of his mouth, that one. And oh no, what were we thinking? Well, but the flow takes us into verse 4, where he is now great to the ends of the earth. Now we know the gospel extends to the ends of the earth, but not all the ends of the earth right now consider Jesus to be great. He is great in the sense that the gospel goes out. He's great in the sense that he's the hope of the world. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. All the absolute things. But the practical matter of ruling from to the ends of the earth, we don't see right now. And I think this verse indicates that we will see that. And there will be peace. And this is where peace will come, when Jesus reigns. And all the purposes of the millennium, and again, some say there is no millennium. The millennium is the church. The Amiel position is that the millennium is not really a millennium. It's the church age. It's in heaven. And there's not a real physical millennium. It's just the church age. And there's the post-millennialism. It says that there will be a millennium, but Jesus will come, you know, post that. The millennium is that the world gets better and better with the influence of the gospel. At the end of it, Jesus comes, and that's eternity. And pre-mills have Jesus coming before the millennium and then setting up that kind of earthly rule that is great and peaceful and such as we see here, and everything is in order and all the nations are behaving themselves because he rules with a rod of iron. But the progression, note, don't stop in verse 2. Tell your friends, don't stop in verse 2, because people start coming to Christ in verse 3, and in verse 4, he is great to the ends of the earth, and verse 5, he judges sinners, and you might be able to take it to eternity, to the judgment, the final judgment. He takes the Assyrian and deals with the Assyrian. And you could go on, how he exalts Jacob in the midst of many peoples, verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples. I mean, you can read all through that, but you can see that the Lord is powerful. There's a move from being a baby. In verse 10, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off all sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers, your carved images. I will also cut off your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. So if you stop in verse 2, you miss that part. If you miss that part, you go on without the fear of God. Because if you keep Jesus a baby in verse 2, people are saying, ooh, goo, goo, da, da. And you don't see the whole picture. Because Jesus came as king, yes, but as king. He came as a baby, but as to be the king. And he is. It's not just figurative speaking. He is right now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. To come again and gather his people to himself and take over the world in a practical, physical way, if you believe the premillennial position, which I happen to. So that is Bethlehem the little and the baby Jesus the little to the one who shall be great to the ends of the earth. And that's the Christmas picture in full, I think. Any comments you have, thoughts?